Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Get your Bibles. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. And let me take just a moment to welcome each of you and thank you for letting me come back again. You know, when you hear a guy for the first time, you don't know, but when you invite him back, you know what you're getting. So I'm thankful to be back. I was here 4 years ago, and I was here before that, and it's just delightful to be here with you, and this is a wonderful group. I'm glad we can come and encourage one another, open our Bibles, spend some time together as we think about the place we want to go to, and that's heaven. My wife Debbie couldn't come. Our daughter is expecting her second child this week. That will give me 6 grandkids, so it's kind of exciting for us, and we're delightful we could do that. You know, seeing those young people a moment ago remind me of a place I was at not too long ago, and I had all the teenagers sitting on the front row. And a guy came in late, and he squeezed in somehow in the very end. And he sat right beside a pretty girl, and he really liked that girl. And she really did not like him. And all during worship, he was thinking about her. And so he took out the songbook and was flipping it through the songbook, and he came to a song that says, "I need thee every hour." He placed it in her lap and just smiled. She looked down at that song and looked over at him. She grabbed that songbook and flung it back real fast and threw it at him. And he looked down and said, "I'd rather have Jesus." And we would. And that's why we're here today. We're here because of Jesus. And we're here to study and to encourage one another and remind ourselves that what the Bible teaches is what we want to do. You know, in our culture today, we're going two directions. We have a very forward-looking culture, but also a backward-looking culture. The forward part just comes with technology. I mean, iPhone 7 is out. Twitter, Facebook, Google Watches, Apple Glasses, cars that drive by themselves. I mean, it's a very forward thinking when you think about technology. But then there's a part of us that are connected to the past. Shows like Antique Roadshow or Pickers. They go around finding all this old junk, you know. The most sold out rock and roll concerts are by guys who are in their 60s and the 70s. So we look forward and we look backward. And when we think about the church, that always presents a situation for the church. As a church, should we be forward looking or should we be backward looking? And that's kind of an interesting thing as we consider that. So what we're going to do these next few days, we're going to talk about the church you read about in the New Testament, and we want to talk about the first century church 20 centuries later. And particularly what we want to notice is God's powerful church. That church just overcame everything. And when we look at that concept, we begin by noticing this is how it began, first in thought or in prophecy. In Isaiah's prophecy, God talked about his kingdom being a mountain. It wasn't going to be just any mountain. It would be the chief of the mountains. That's how God foresaw this. When Daniel talked about the kingdom, he talked about a kingdom that would destroy all the other kingdoms. A mighty, powerful thing that God had in mind. Even Jesus talked about this. He talked about the parable of the mustard seed, how such a little bitty seed, but when it planted, is going to grow up and be the largest tree in that garden. He talked about the idea of the leaven, how just a little leaven, it's just going to leaven everything else. And so this concept and theory that this church that God had in mind, this kingdom of God, was going to be large and powerful and mighty. And what we see when we turn our Bibles, we see this fulfilled in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, it says, "You filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Acts 13 says, "Nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Think about that this morning. Can you imagine the news out this morning? Nearly all of Phoenix showed up at Monte Vista to hear the word of God. Man, that would be something else, wouldn't it? We look at other verses in Acts. It says, "These men have upset the world," it says. Continuing on, it says, "The disciples were increasing in number." Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "They kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Great number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith." It says in Acts chapter 9 that the church grew throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and continued to increase. In chapter 12, it continued to grow and to be multiplied. In chapter 13, that the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Chapter 16, the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. We get this concept. There's like a big ball just rolling and rolling and rolling, and you couldn't stop it. God's mighty and powerful kingdom. We come to Acts chapter 19 where it says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and was prevailing." And when we look at that, we say, how did they do it? They started off with 12 guys, 12 apostles. Judas died and was replaced. And have you ever thought about this? God did not have a B team. He didn't say, you know, if you guys mess up, I'm going to bring up the JV team. They're going to take over. It was those 12 men and no one else. And yet from their mouth, from their faith, this grew and grew and grew. To here we are today in Arizona, following the Word of God as it was first preached. And so what we're going to look at in this series is, how did they do that? And of course, what stands out first and foremost is they had that undying faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that would not stop. But when we look in our Bibles, we notice that there are certain pillars or characteristics of that early church. They had a powerful worship. They had powerful fellowship, leadership, and evangelism. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in the evenings. We're going to talk about these four principles. Look at them in detail. This is what helped them become so powerful. Can this church here be powerful like that? Can this church make a difference in this world today like it did? And I believe these are the elements that identified them, made them unique, made them special. And these elements are simply what we're going to look at. So let's begin now. We're going to talk about powerful worship. In your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And let's read this section here. It begins verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This takes place after Peter told them to repent, be baptized in verse 38 for the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 40 says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized that day and were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, into prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And it says in verse 44, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And it says that they began selling their property and their possessions, were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we notice here is that they had togetherness. They were together. That was a component of that early church. And we'll get to that a little bit more when we talk about our lesson about fellowship. We notice that they had a connection to God's word, that they were abiding in the apostles' teaching. They were listening to God's word. That was part of their strength. And then we notice that they had joy of worship. And that's what we're going to talk about now. This concept of worship, powerful worship, and what it did for them and the great things it can do for us. We need to understand that God always wants us to give him his best. He always does. If you got your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 145. Psalms 145. And let's just notice a couple of verses here where it says in Psalms 145 and in verse 2 and verse 3, it says in verse 2, it says, every day I will bless you, I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, as greatness is unsearchable. We need to understand that God deserves our best because he is the best. There's nothing greater than God. There's nothing better than God. You may have a perfect parent, as you may think, but God is better than your parent. You may say, you know what? I'm married to the perfect person. Well, I would probably deny that, but even with that, God is better than that. And so he deserves the best. And secondly, he always demanded the best. We see this illustrated, first of all, with the sacrificial lambs. Again, in your Bible, go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And notice, as they were talking about the concept of sacrifices, he would begin this in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 15. You shall consecrate to the Lord your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. You shall not work the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat of it every year before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. But if anyone has defects, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. God wanted the best. He didn't say when you're done having all your lambs that year, take the runt. He didn't say if you got any leftovers, give God the leftover. He always wanted the best. And the reason is, number one, he is the best. Secondly, he always gave us the best. You think about Jesus. You think about that word you have in your hand. You think about the hope. You think about all these things. God could have said, if you follow me, I'll let you live forever in Phoenix. You might think, well, I don't know if I want to live forever in Phoenix. He doesn't say that, does he? You follow me, and I got a place called heaven. Nothing like this place. Nothing like any place you've been. And so God deserves the best. While you're in Deuteronomy, if you will, turn two pages and go to chapter 17. Notice what it says in verse 1. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is detestable thing before the Lord. The word detestable simply means evil. And so again, that concept of why we need to put our emphasis upon worship. Same thing went with the first fruits. The same thing goes with our hearts. As our dear brother said at the Lord's table there, the idea of giving God our hearts, giving Him the best. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And then we see when you think about this concept of worship, worship is an action word in the Bible. See, we got away from that. We go and watch a show. We go and watch a movie. We stay home and watch TV. And so we come to church and I watch. No, we don't. I like the story of a little family I was visiting one day, and the preacher was just cranking away, and the little boy got tired of the sermon, so he reached his mama's purse and pulled out a calculator, pointed at the pulpit, and started pushing buttons. He wanted a different show. He wanted a different idea. And what we need to see is when we think about worship, it's what did you bring to God today? What is in your heart today when you came to God? It's an action word. It's something you participate in. Worship is the idea of appreciating the value. That's where the word worship comes from. It comes from the word worth. And so you're esteeming the value of something, or in this case, you're esteeming the value of God. You're saying, what is God worth to me? And again, it's that concept of what that is. And so it's the idea of giving worth. It's the idea of expressing that worth. If you've ever moved, you know how important it is to take something valuable. You don't just throw it in the back of your truck. You put it in that box and you wrap it up with that bubble wrap. You put in all those peanuts and then you label fragile and you put it on the very top because you are careful about that. You recognize its value. That's what we're doing here. God has blessed you. What are you saying back to God? That's the concept of worship. And so when we look in the book of Acts, we see that early church, they grabbed that idea and they understood the idea of powerful worship. It's an attitude that you bring before God. This is why the Bible says not just sing, but sing with thankfulness. And not just give, but give with cheerfulness. That concept that what you're doing to God is a gift, and we need to express that. So powerful worship keeps our eyes upon the Lord. And that's where it should be, that we look to God. And it reminds us that we are not God. And so when somebody says, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of church anymore, it could be you've taken your eyes off the Lord. And we need to be mindful of that. Powerful worship keeps us close to God's word. It reminds us where we need to be with God's word. And it reminds us how close we need to be with God and how important it is to see that. And then powerful worship also reminds us that we are not alone. We sing together. Look at this room this evening, or today. Look how many people we have. You're not alone. Now, at home, you may think, man, it's tough being a Christian. You may be the only Christian in your family, or you may be the only Christian in your school, or the only Christian where you work. You say, you know, it's a hard, long journey. But look where you are. All different colors, all different ages, all different sizes. And here we are to bow our hearts to God. We're not alone. Isn't that a great thing? And that's one thing powerful worship reminds us as we consider our relationship with Him. Now, we need to say this, because in far too many places, the modern church has turned the worship into an entertainment industry. Where I preach, right next door to us, is what we call one of those mega churches. It's known as the party church. And people come for the rock and roll concerts. And what they've forgotten about is simply the Word of God. And what we find in so many places is peppy little self-help talks have replaced the preaching of doctrine and God's Word. Casualness has replaced reverence. Feelings have replaced faith. And God has been set aside for the joy of man. And this is common in so many places today. And we see examples of that everywhere. Steve Larson wrote this, and this Six Flags Over Jesus comes from a church in Louisville, Kentucky, where I'm not far from. There is a church, and their own members refer to it as, we are six flags over Jesus. I would be embarrassed if anyone said that. Steve Larson said, in a strange twist, the preaching of the cross is now foolishness, not only to the world, but also to the contemporary church. And another writer says this, much of our church activity today is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of empty life. And again, when we go back to our study of God's Word, we notice the concept of following God as it should be. But we need to understand and appreciate as we think about our fellowship. But being right does not mean you have to be long, dull, and boring. It should not be a funeral home atmosphere. You know what it's like when you go to the funeral home, you dress up, and for some reason everybody whispers. I don't know why, the dead person can't hear you, but everybody whispers. And everyone's just real, you know, no one wants to be there, but you have to be there. And that's how a lot of times people describe our worship. We come and we all dress up and we whisper. And truth be known, I don't want to be here, but I have to be here. Well, that's not New Testament worship. That's not what made the church powerful. And we need to see that that's not the solution to such things. Here's something I saw in a church bulletin. It says, American religion is a genuine fix. How long until people weary of entertainment that churches provide? No church can compete with the devil in the game of fun. Sin is always more fun than doing right. If we're appealing to people to come to church because they will enjoy it, what do we do when people enjoy sleeping in or watching an NFL pregame show or just doing nothing much more than church? When you make the wrong appeal, wrong results must follow. Instead, let's drop the pretense that worship is fun. It is not. It may be fulfilling and should be meaningful, but it cannot be entertaining in worship. Now, some aspects of that I agree with, but I have problems with this. You see, when I read Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's things I do that's not fun. It's not fun taking out the trash. I mean, I'll tell my wife, man, I'm glad tomorrow's Monday so I get to take the trash out. Going to the doctor and getting a shot, that's not fun. You have to do it. You got to pay your bills. And I don't think you say, oh, great, I'm so glad to give all my money away to all these people. You don't feel that way. You have to do it. I don't view worship as that way. I don't view worship as, well, let's just get this over with, as painful as this may be. That's the wrong attitude. That's not the attitude of the early church. And again, we need to see how important it is that we get what they had in the first century. And so it isn't a new problem, the idea of wanting to change worship. All through the Bible, starting with Cain, we find folks who want to change worship. But we also seem to find those who have lost the sense and the essence of worship. I got three verses here I want to look at real quickly. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. And in these three passages, what we find is the people of God somehow just lost what worship was all about. Isaiah chapter 1, and we begin verse 10. And it says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, he's not really talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. They were long gone. They were toast by this time. He's talking about Israel. He's describing them as Sodom and Gomorrah because they were not following him. He says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of lamb, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasures in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of this trampling before my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is abomination. New moon of the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn feast. What God says, I had enough. Can you imagine God right in the middle of church saying, stop! You ain't doing this. And that's what he said to his people there. Now, they weren't bowing down to idols. They weren't sacrificing children. But what they were doing was their hearts were not into what they were doing. So when I look at that powerful church in the first century, one of the things I noticed is that they had a powerful, meaningful worship. The book of Amos is another example. Amos chapter 8. And we find this plea of the people wanting worship to be over. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. There the Bible says, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market to make a bushel smaller and the shekel bigger and to cheat with dishonest scales? Here they are sitting in worship. I said, man, I wish this wasn't Saturday, because it's Saturday for them. I wish this wasn't Saturday. I wish this was Sunday. I wish this was Monday, because we go out there and make some money. Not only can we make money, but we can cheat the people while we're making money. And they're thinking about that during worship. Now, that makes me stop every once in a while and say, I wonder what runs through my mind when I'm sitting in the pew. Am I thinking about tomorrow, this afternoon, another day, the next vacation, this and that, and this and that? We sit here, we say the words, we bow our heads, but I wonder. Then over in the book of Malachi, it's also on the screen, Malachi chapter 1. This dealt with the sacrifices. Just the complete opposite of what we read in Deuteronomy. But Malachi chapter 1, verse 12, says, you are profaned in that the table of the Lord is defiled, as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You say, how tiresome it is. How tiresome it is to go to church. It is so hard to do these things. And so what we notice in the Bible is that the problem of having a powerful worship has always been a situation. And it's nothing new. It's nothing new for us today. Now, some people, the solution to this is that we got to do all the external fun things. Let's get rid of sermons. Let's get rid of pews. Let's sell popcorn up and down the aisles. Let's have clowns. Let's do all kinds of stuff. And then we'll have fun. Well, that's not the answer. That's not the biblical approach. And so what the approach is, it must come from within us, from within our heart. And so let's go through some real quick points here about worship, and then we're going to end by just giving you some basic concepts you need to see about worship. First of all, worship is not confined to the building. There are some things we have to do together, like taking the Lord's Supper. But if this is the only time you ever sing, this is the only time you ever pray, not only are you cheating God, you're cheating yourself. So worship is not confined to this building. Secondly, as we think about worship, as we mentioned, is an attitude. And everything that affects your attitude affects your worship. So I come in tired, it's going to affect my worship. I come in bothered, it's going to affect my worship. I come in stressed, it's going to affect my worship. I'm full of worry, it's going to affect my worship. Whatever affects my insides is going to affect my worship. Worship is individual. So two people sit on the same pew, one went to church, the other worshiped God. The difference? Heart, attitude, and what they're doing with those things. We also understand worship involves all that you are. Your heart, your mind, your soul. And so again, we see that whole concept being built upon throughout the New Testament, that idea. Worship is something that you do. It's participating. It's giving to God. Worship, the very word means to kiss forward. It's the idea of a knight returning and he bows before his king and the king holds out his hand and he kisses the hand of the king. He's giving the king something. And that's that very concept of that. Worship is defined by God. It always is. God never says, surprise me. God never says, be original. God never says, do something that's never been done before. He never does that. All those Old Testament passages take a lamb that's this old, that has no defects. You're to do it on this month of this day. This is what you do. God has done that over and over and over. And so when we think about our worship, it is defined by the New Testament. You sing, you pray, you take the Lord's Supper. God never says, just do something different. Let's look in our Bible as some examples of this, if you will. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And here we find a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3 and begins verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. He says, this is my prayer. My prayer is that you will leave full of God. My prayer is that you'll be impressed upon God. My prayer is that you'll see what God has done for you. And then in the book of Revelation, we have two places I want you to notice. The first one is the throne scene when the book first begins. And here John, the apostle, sees a door opened in heaven. And he's allowed to peek. And through his words, we get to see what he sees. And begin at verse 5 of Revelation 4, he says, from around the throne From out of the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature, he says, was like a calf. The third had a face like of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four creatures, each one of them are full of wings and are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before Him, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." Now let's do a timeout real quickly here. This takes place in heaven. This is where the throne of God is. This is what John sees. And how different this is from what we hear about heaven. We hear that heaven is whatever you want it to be. It's your own personal fantasy island. So for me, it's a golf course. For you, it's shopping. For someone else, it's chocolate. There's puppy dogs and there's kittens. All kinds. That's the way the world looks at heaven. It's not what John saw. He saw something in the middle, and everything was surrounding that, and that was God. And everyone bowed down to that, and that was God. And everyone saw that heaven is about God. And what we see is this reverent, profound worship. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, look with me, if you will, in verse 11 and verse 12. Well, there again, we get this glimpse of worship. It says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power.'" Look at all the words just coming off his mouth. When you think about God, what words come off your mouth? That's what he's saying there. I'm with God. And these words are just coming out. God's great. God's awesome. God's powerful. God's wonderful. God's blessings. And it just gives all these words. And again, you notice the attention is upon God. It's not upon man. And so when we think about all that, it helps us to see that when we think about worship in the New Testament church, those early days, their prayers were fervent. It's interesting to see that their singing was energetic. Their preaching was passionate. And the emphasis was upon God. The emphasis was upon the Lord and what He had done. And so I want to end by just giving you some simple characteristics of this powerful worship. It kind of fell right in there. But number one, it makes us stand in awe of God. When we think about worship, we just walk away thinking, wow, God's that good. God's that great. Then it magnifies the Lord. Our reading from Psalms 34 and verse 4 says, "Let us magnify the Lord together." Let us put our emphasis upon God. Worship leads us to counting our blessings and being thankful to the Lord. I don't care how hard your life has been, God's been good to you and God's been gracious to you. And worship reminds you of that. It brings the Word of God alive in our hearts. This is more than just an old book. It's alive and changes things. It teaches us, it reminds us, it warns us, and it fills us. And again, that's what worship should do. It should do all those things based upon the Word of God and how it can change us. And then worship has a way of humbling us and getting our priorities in order. It has a way of wanting us to see how big God is and how wonderful God is. It reminds us and helps us to see that what is important to God. See, we forget about that. What's important to us is elections. What's important to us is how much money is in the stock market. What's important to us is these little things. What's important to God is faith in your heart. What's important to God is, are you walking with Jesus? That's what God cares about. It doesn't matter whether Caesar's on throne or Nebuchadnezzar's on throne or an old Pharaoh's on the throne or an American president's on the throne. Those things do not change our relationship with God. We will serve God no matter who's on the throne because He is on the ultimate throne. And that will help us see that. It makes us realize that God gave His best and compels us to do our best and offer Him our best. When you really get worship as it should be, gone are the days of just winging it. Gone are the days of the song leader walking to the front and saying, well, let's see, what song are we going to sing today? Let's do that. No, let's not do that. He's going to put thought into that. He's going to give the guy who's leading prayer, he's going to put thought into that. The guy who's waiting on the table, he's going to put thought on that. The guy who's preaching, he's putting thought on that. Why? Because we are giving God our best. And that's an idea and that's a concept we get when we study worship in the Bible. It makes us feel guilty, and it ought to, for sleeping during worship, playing games during worship, and not being changed because of worship. I'm just waiting for one day for a song leader to get up there and start leading us in the song, Angry Birds. Well, he means angry words, but he's been playing Angry Birds during church and he forgot about it. You know, we forget about these things. How can I come in the presence of God and I leave and I'm not changed? I'm the same person. I ought to be changed. It ought to affect me in so many different ways. We also remind ourselves, that reminds us of what we do before we come in here affects our worship. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalms 100. I want you to notice this. Psalms 100 is a short little psalm. Let me read it to you, then we'll talk about it. Psalms 100. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who's made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness is to all generations. Do you know what this is all about? Israel was required to go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship God. This is what they were doing as they were walking there. We might call this the pregame. We may call this tailgating. And as they were walking to Jerusalem, moms and dads and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, and you can see the little kids saying, I'm hot. Are we there yet? When are we going to be there? And then verse 1, someone says, shout joyfully to the Lord. And someone just starts, great is God. Holy is the Lord. And one by one, people just start thinking about that. And then as it goes on, they start singing to God. Look at verse 4. Now they're at Jerusalem. They've entered the gates. And now they've entered the courts. Now they're right in before they come into the temple itself. And that makes me think, what is my pregame before I come here? You ever thought about that? We get up Sunday morning, hop in the car. I'm hoping the song leader's ready, the preacher's ready, and I hope the building's ready, and I just drive down there, and here I am. Have you thought about what you do before you get here? That's what Psalms 100 is all about. You can prepare yourself to worship God by doing some things. Maybe you and the family are going to sing some songs on the way down here as we witness the little kids going through their little exercises. Mom and dad could do that. It'd be interesting to see if mom and dad could match the kids. You almost do. Are you smarter than the fifth grader here? Who knows this, really? And to see those things. And what they do is you get your mind ready so when I come in here, I'm ready to worship God. My mind's been on God. You see, that's what worship does. It helps us to realize that he deserves that. Worship motivates us to walk closer to the Lord. And again, to help us see how important he is in all those things. And then worship was so good and so right and so unlike anything else seen in the first century world that it helped the entire church to grow, the early church to grow and impact the world. It is one of the differences, I believe, that really made it what it was, and that is it had a powerful worship. Doesn't matter the size. What matters is the size of the hearts. What matters is not how well you sing on the outside, but how well you're singing on the inside. What matters not how good the preacher is, but how much the Word of God is changing me and infecting me and making me what it should be. And this is what's needed today. We need that powerful type of worship. If you got your Bible, turn with me one other verse. Book of Revelation, if you will. Revelation chapter 22. People often ask me what my favorite verse is. It usually changes every week, but it's kind of stuck on this one for a little bit here. Revelation 22. I want you to look at verse 4. Simple little verse. Revelation 22, verse 4. They will see his face. Can you imagine that? God's blessed me to see a lot of important people in my life. I got to sit in the audience several years ago and hear the president give a speech. That was incredible. I got to meet some famous athletes before. Not just high to actually sit down with them at a table and talk to them. Got to be about from here to Mitch as John Williams was conducting the Louisville Orchestra and doing all his songs, Star Wars and all that. And I was that close, I could almost reach out and touch him. Got to see Sir Paul McCartney. That meant a lot to me. But you know what? Of all those things, and many of you could say, well, you know, I met this person or I know this person. We all have people like that, we could say. But look at this verse. To see the face of God. Can you imagine? And when he sees you, he's not going to say, oh, excuse me, we haven't met. Who are you? He's going to know immediately who you are. He's going to say, you followed me all your life. You gave up a lot to be with me. When the world was denying, you were believing. When the world says this is doing nothing, you realize what it did do. It changed you. You stuck with me. You praised me. You honored me. You supported me. You believed in me. And now, you and I are going to be together forever. Can you imagine that? And so this is one thing I think the early church really got a hold of. They really realized how important Sunday worship is. It's not just, well, it's Sunday, we have to do it. I think they saw that this is a powerful, powerful thing we do here. It's life-changing. And from that, it changed their community. It changed their state and their nations. It changed the world to where we're doing this today. And that's the difference. There was a man in town who was working with a carnival, and he was selling balloons. And the little boy was watching that. And when there was a little lull in the crowd, he'd go over to the balloon man. He'd ask the question, which one flies higher, the red one or the blue one? And the blue man said, they fly the same. Do you want one? No, no. And he'd go back and study a while. He'd come back after a little bit. How about the purple one or the green one? Which one flies higher? And the balloon man said, they fly the same. Do you want one? No, no. He'd go back and study a while. This kept going on and on. Finally, the balloon man got a little irritated with the boy. He said, son, it's not the color of the outside. It's what's on the inside that makes all the difference. And so it is with us. It's what's on the inside. Some of us maybe came this morning and you think, you know what? I'll give this one more time because I'm just about at the end of my rope. And maybe something said, maybe a prayer encouraged you. You know, sometimes we think that those who stand on that side of the pulpit always have it together. They don't. There's a story of a 40-year-old man who's living at home with his mama, and mama woke him up Sunday morning and says, time to go to church, and he said, give me two reasons. She said, number one, you're 40 years old. Number two, you're the preacher. You know? Sometimes those on that side of the pulpit has as much problem as those on this side. Maybe you just kind of been playing church for a long time. My grandma used to go to a little bitty country church in Indiana. And after church, she always took care of the communion. She'd bring it home, and we'd line up the doll babies, and even back then, I was the preacher. We'd line them up, we'd eat the Lord's Supper, and just kind of play. And some of us are 40 years old, and we're still playing church. We just have never got what this is about. Maybe you've had questions. Maybe your life has fallen apart. Maybe you think, you know what, I don't know if this is doing me any good. And then we hear a lesson about powerful worship. Worship that's God-focused. Worship that puts God where it needs to be at the center of our life. And we realize that's been my problem. I've been holding a mirror up too much of my life and say, look at me, look at my problems, look at me, look at me. And I should be looking at God. And maybe I've taken my attention off God. Maybe I've come and said, here I am, serve me. Maybe I came and said, you know what, this better be a good church service today or I'm going to go home. Maybe it's time I start saying, maybe I need to be given to God. Maybe I need to be bowing my heart a little bit more. Maybe even bowing literally to God. Maybe I need to realize I can't go through 1 hour without God. If he was to remove all the blessings of the world, including the physical stuff, I'm just going to take away the sun. I'll take away the oxygen. I'll take away all the elements. Just get on your own. We couldn't make it. We couldn't make it 5 minutes without God. And then we think about this. You see, have you ever thought about where you would be today if it wasn't for Jesus? You ever thought about that? If it wasn't for Jesus, I wonder how many marriages I would have been running through by now. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wonder what addictions I've had today. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wonder how many years left I'd have to serve still in jail. If it wasn't for Jesus, would I even be alive today? And not only that, so many of us in this building would never even know each other if it wasn't for Jesus. What brings us together outside of our immediate family is our connection is Jesus. I've known several of these folks for years and years. Brother Mitch served with me in Kansas City as an elder. I've known him for years. I would have never known him had it not been for Jesus. Jesus has changed our lives. And what we do when we come in here is simply to say, thank you. Thank you. You've made my life better right now. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. And that's the idea. And so, boy, once you get that in your mind, you just stop those questions. Do we have to go to Wednesday night? Wednesday night's not in the Bible. Why are you asking that? Why are you even asking that? That's a dumb question. You want God just to say, okay, fine, I'll give you 7 days a week. Tell you what, I'll give you your whole lifetime. Tell you what, I'll give you eternity without me. No. We'll be happy. We ought to be saying, elders, we have a proposition. Is there a way that you can find out that we could work 1 day a week and we go to church 6 days a week? I mean, that's what I'd like to do. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? You see, and when you get that, you don't fuss about what God says. Oh, man, I got to do this. I can't do this. Are you really going to fuss when what he's done for you, what he's going to do for you? No. And so what worship does, it brings all that out. And I think, man, we are a blessed people. And what we do is we come here and we simply say, thank you. Thank you. And that's what this is all about. Well, maybe this morning we've touched somebody's heart. Maybe we've shown some things you haven't heard of before. Maybe if you've got some questions, you'd like to sit down with the eldership or the preacher here and kind of do some more studying about these things. That'd be a wonderful thing. Maybe it's time for you to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, it's time for me to cross over. Maybe I've been on the outside looking through the window too long. Maybe it's time for me to make the commitment. I need to be in Jesus. Maybe I need to be giving my thank yous to Jesus. Maybe you need to start by being baptized. That's what he came for. Maybe you need to start realizing, I need to step it up in my worship. I need to sing out a little bit more. I need to come more often. I need to pray a little more deeper. I need to realize, man, God is amazing. And to think, when this is all over, I'm going to get to see his face, not from a distance, but we're going to be in the same place together. And I guarantee you 100%, if I was a betting man, I'd bet, but I don't bet, so I won't do that. But I guarantee you there's not one person who'll be in heaven and say, you know, well, this is nice, but I kind of thought it'd be bigger. No, sir. There's not going to be one person who goes to heaven and say, well, this is okay, but I've been to Disney. No, sir. I think you're going to stand there and say, find you a tree and hide behind, because you're going to think if they start taking roll, they're going to say, what are you doing up here? Because your mouth will hang open. And God has done this for me, and all I did was believe in him and follow him. That's how much he loves you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?